Today on The Journey with Steve DeWitt, a lesson on eternal rewards.
The way that I live my life in this life is expanding and growing the capacity that I have to experience the thing in heaven and on the new earth that I'm going to want more than anything else, and that is more of Him. Because in eternity, Christ is the treasure. He is the treasure, and the experience of knowing Him and the glory of honor from Him. And this will be the thing that will bring me overflowing joy.
Life on Earth is like a mere speck when compared to the infinite expanse of eternity. So are you living for the speck or for the eternal? Welcome to The Journey with Steve DeWitt. I'm your host, Tim Svoboda. Today, Pastor Steve shares a lesson on how to invest in treasures that transcend time. It's a message called God's Eternal Rewards and Why We Should Seek Them. If you missed part one of this message, you can replay it online at thejourney.fm. Now here's Pastor Steve DeWitt.
So the Apostle Paul here is using a picture, and he says, listen, I want you to realize that the church and the gospel ministry is like a building. And the foundation of this superstructure is Jesus Christ. And what that means is His person as the Son of God and also as fully human, His work in dying on the cross for our sins and His resurrection from the dead, and His gospel, which is that anyone who believes in Him as Savior and Lord will be saved from the penalty of their sins. And so this person, Jesus, is the foundation of the church. The whole superstructure is precious because the foundation is precious. Every Christian is a builder in the building. The question is not whether you are or not. The question is whether you are a good one or not. What is the quality of the work and the workmanship that you are providing as you, as a Christian, are a part of building this, the kingdom of God, building the church? And this passage and many others talk about the fact that we are going to be judged by Christ regarding the quality of the service, the sacrifice, and the stewardship that we have offered to Him in our life. And this is what this passage talks about as this purging fire, that our lives are going to be evaluated like, it's not that we don't burn, it's that our service will be tested by fire. And fire, of course, is a great testing agent. Our lives will be tested, and that the things that come through that testing, the things in our life that come through that testing, like gold, silver, and precious stones, things that endure into eternity, will be richly rewarded. The things of our life that had no eternal value that we gave ourselves to, that we maybe even thought were really important at the time, will also be tested by fire, and they will be shown to be like wood, hay, and stubble. In other words, they do not survive, they do not endure, and there will then be no reward. And so the fruit of this in verse 14 is that there are some who will receive a reward. And in verse 15, there are some that will suffer the loss of reward. You could look at today's message basically like application messages from 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. So we're not plowing ahead in the text, but we're stopping and saying, what does this mean? And what does the Bible, how does the Bible fill in what Paul is saying here? So the question I would imagine that most of us, if you're tracking with me, would be asking is, okay, so you're saying to me that if we live today faithfully to the Lord, serve Him, that He is going to reward us. Well then, like, what are these rewards? The Bible uses a few key words when it talks about what these rewards are. And so let's just walk through some of the main ones. Here's the first. When the Bible talks about eternity, it talks about reward or inheritance. The reward, whatever this is, we haven't filled this in totally yet, but the reward is given by Christ to His people based upon the service that they have offered to Him in their life. That's the first thing. The second word that is often used when in Scripture when it talks about this is crown or crowns. To have a crown was eminently desirable, not because of the crown itself. listen to me, not because of the crown itself, but because of the honor and the blessing that possessing a crown meant. There are many crowns in the Old Testament. Three primary purposes of crowns in the Old Testament. First of all was consecration. They would put a kind of crown upon the head of a priest, and he was set apart for his holy duties. Second thing they would use them for is coronation. They would place the crown upon the head of a new king. And we're probably most familiar with that sort of imagery of, now here you are, the king, coronation. The third purpose of a crown was for exaltation, so that the athlete who wins the race is given a kind of crown of vegetation. Or if you were a hero of the war, they would put something on your head, and it exalted you. It meant that you had distinction and importance. So as we think about a crown, I don't want you to think about a metallic crown, a physical crown. This is what a crown meant. A state of honor or blessing for those who wore them. A state of honor or blessing for those who wore them. Receiving a crown was not about the value of the crown. It was about the value of the honor that having the crown produced in your life. So the crowns then are symbolic. This is the thing I want you to realize. They are symbolic of the honor and the blessing that Christ is going to give to his faithful servants. A third word that is often used is the word treasure. Treasure. Back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Apparently, there is a way to live this life in a way that you are laying up treasure in heaven. And we've talked about this at length, that we are to be stewards of the things that God puts in our life here. We're not to live for here, but we are to live in such a way that we are putting treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. Luke chapter 12, verse 18, the parable of the rich fool who had all this money. He thought, what should I do? I'll just build bigger barns and I'll sit back and I'll take it easy. And God says, you're going to die tonight. And then now what's going to happen to everything that you have? And here now is God's commentary to him. Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. There is a way to live where you are rich here and impoverished before God. And that is what this rich fool did. Finally, Paul writes to rich people, tells Timothy actually to tell the rich this. Tell them that they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a foundation for the future. So there is treasure to come. And the treasure, by the way, of heaven is not money. Someday we are going to look back at the way that we lived and the way that we loved money and how all the work and the time and the effort and how much we thought about it and worried about it. We're going to think back to these days that we're living right now and our perspective on money, and we're going to laugh about it, and we'll probably grieve because there'll be no money in heaven. There will be no money in the new earth. There won't be any need of that anymore. Real treasure in eternity, the thing that is going to be, in a way, like money to us today, the thing that people are going to crave in eternity, is the fullness of knowing Christ. It is the richness and the deepness of fellowship with him, the capacity for joy in him, and the fullness of divine experience. This is going to be what we are, like, if you think about the way that this world runs after money in eternity, in the new heaven and the new earth, we will run after that. We will want to max that out. That'll be the currency of heaven. This is Psalm 16, verse 11. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. This, I believe, to be what This is what the scriptures are calling us to recognize and to realize, that the way that I live my life in this life is expanding and growing the capacity that I have to experience the thing in heaven and on the new earth that I'm going to want more than anything else, and that is more of Him. Because in eternity, Christ is the treasure. He is the treasure, and the experience of knowing Him and the glory of honor from Him and for His pleasure in my life, this will be the thing that will bring me overflowing joy. And for Christ to be the treasure in that life and to maximize in that life, He must be the treasure in this life. You see the whole perspective that, oh yes, I'm just waiting to get to heaven in Christ. Oh yes, this is sort of important and all that. We're going to get to heaven like the man in 1 Corinthians 3 and be saved as only through the flames, nothing to show for it in my life. But as I treasure Him in this life, as Paul talks about in Philippians, I want to know Christ more than anything else. I want to know Him. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Why? Because I get more of Him. That perspective, as I go through trials and troubles and as I sacrifice and as I am inconvenienced in order to serve Jesus, these are growing my heart's capacity in this life to love Him and in the next life for Him to reward me for it. And that is how some people are going to step into eternity and they're going to have a wee little capacity for a fullness of joy. And others who have served Him faithfully and loved Him and sacrificed and given their life to Him will step into eternity with a big capacity to experience the fullness of joy that He will lavish upon us out of His generosity. So, as best I can tell, that's what the treasure is about. That's what the riches are. And those that love Christ will want it a lot. Now, trying to anticipate questions that might be thinking in a sort of logical way, the first question we'd say, well, what are these rewards exactly? We've talked about that. If you're tracking with me, the next thing you're wondering about is, well, what then is the criteria for God giving these rewards out? Okay, because if the rewards sound really wonderful, what's the, like, how am I being evaluated exactly? And so let's talk about this a little bit. And even as I ask the question, what is the criteria for commendation from Christ, I want to make sure that there is no confusion about something, because the last thing that I want to happen this morning is for you to come here and then to leave and say, I'm going to really go and I'm going to try my very best in order to be saved. I'm hearing now that this is somehow based upon what I do in my life, so I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do as much as I can in order to be saved. No, you're missing the point, totally, because salvation is not a result of what I do. It is entirely God's grace to me. It is by faith. There is no merit in what I do in order to be saved, to have my sins forgiven. None of that. So do not leave here. Do not leave here, please. I will grieve if anybody leaves here thinking, I got to go out there and I got to work very hard in order to get to heaven. That is not the point. Salvation is by grace alone, apart from human effort. And yet, at the same time, the Bible teaches that the rewards that we are given from Christ in eternity are based upon human effort. And we need to realize the distinction there, because if we miss either side of this, we do damage to our souls. When salvation by grace is turned into something that I earn, it is a different gospel, and it's a gospel that won't save us. As Spurgeon said, if one crumb in the cupboard of your righteousness is your own, you are lost. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, as the hymn says. That all of that is focusing on the fact that I do not do anything to be saved. And yet at the same time, if we ignore all of these exhortations, and there's many more than what I have listed here, if we ignore these exhortations to live wisely in this life and to live this day for that day, as Luther said, there are 2 days to live for, this day and that day. If I ignore all of these exhortations, we end up then with a risk-free, comfort-loving, consumer kind of Christianity. This is the Laodicean, lukewarm, bleh. That's what I want to vomit you out of my mouth. That's what Jesus says about that kind of Christianity. But that's what you end up with. Because there is, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to sit back. I'm going to take it easy. I'll serve Jesus if it's convenient. Call me if it's something I can work into my schedule. Maybe I'll do something for you. But why? What's the motivation for it? I'm going to heaven anyway. I got heaven. Now I can get all that I want in this life as well. And people end up then approaching their faith like, I'm in it for what it gives me in this life, and I'm sort of okay with that life. Your best life now kind of perspective. That's what you end up with when you don't recognize that it is the sacrifices in this life. It is the trouble and the suffering and the intentional risk-taking for the sake of Christ in this life that Christ is promising to reward. And you know, where does all this superficial, shallow Christianity come from? People that don't recognize what's to come. And they live for now. It's like last night I was, kind of my routine on Saturday nights is that I go to Beef O'Brady's for a hamburger and right before the service, and I go over my message and don't say, oh, let's go see Pastor Steve. No, don't come. Not looking for any fellowship or anything like that. I'm just going over the message, getting my heart ready and all that. So I was there, and the waitress came up, and she's like, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm abbreviating here, but I'm preparing for my message tonight, and I'm speaking about eternity. I said, do you have anything that maybe you could help me with? Like, give me some little something I can maybe work it in. She goes, I don't know, but I'll think about it. So she disappears to go serve other people, and as she left, I said, oh, I think I might have something for you. She goes, okay. So she leaves. She comes back, and I asked her if she had anything for me, and she goes, nah, I don't really. I said, well, I have something for you. And so I pulled out the napkin, and I put a dot on it and a long line. And I said, if this dot represents life, and if this long line represents eternity, which do you think it would be most important to live for? And that's about as far as it went. But it's the same point that I'm making here with you is that these scriptures are calling us to live for that day and to anticipate when I am going to stand before the Lord and give an account for my life, and my life is going to be evaluated by the one who loves me truly. He loves me, but he also is my master and has given very specific commands to his people and promises to reward everything that we have done. By criteria now that I'd like to give you that describes this. Oh, by the way, I got one other thing I want to say. Here's how I try to bring together salvation that is entirely by grace, apart from human effort, and rewards that are based upon what we do in this life. The way that I try to synthesize these is that the fact that all is from God. Everything is from God. And the grace that God gives me in salvation is what produces my desire to serve him at all. So that in the end, really, he is the source of my service, which is how he gets the glory for it. It is I who do it. Nobody does it for you. Nobody's going to do it for you. But I serve him because I love him, and I love him because he first loved me, 1 John 4:19. That's how I try to bring those two things together. Okay, so let's get to what you're wondering. Okay, Pastor Steve, that's very nice, but what are the criteria? Okay, here are some of the criteria that the Bible says will be the basis for the rewards that Christ is promising. James 1:12, enduring temptation and trial. You do that, there's a reward for it. Now, how motivating is that perhaps for you today? You come in here all bummed out about something, wondering if you're going to make it, troubled about something in your life, and you're wondering, why should I carry on with this thing? The Bible says, Jesus promises that there is reward for those that are faithful in the midst of trial. And perhaps God will use that to encourage somebody today. I hope so. Enduring temptation, diligently seeking God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Motivated by God's praise, not man's. This is the point that Jesus makes. He says, hey, when you go to pray, don't be like the religious leaders here and go, hey, everybody, I'm praying now. I want you all to know I'm going to go pray right now. I'm going to the closet to pray right now. I'll let you know when I get back. Don't do that. Go somewhere where nobody knows that you're praying. Go somewhere where nobody but your Father can know, and then your Father will reward you. When you give, don't blow trumpets saying, here I'm giving everyone and here's the amount, you know. Don't put your tithing envelope right side up in the offering plate so everybody knows how much you gave. Don't do that. Why? Because you've already received your reward. When you serve the Lord as best you can, do it in a way that only God can know, and then God will reward you. So all of this, doing things for man's praise and impressions and what people think of me, you've already got your reward. Dying for Christ. Martyrs will, I have to believe, will be richly rewarded for their sacrifice. The degree of sacrifice that we give. Jesus says, no one who has left father, brother, mother, sister, in-laws, la, 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 all these things, will fail to receive 100 times as much. In other words, in the scale of rewards, God measures the degree to which we sacrifice for him. The more that you have left, the more that you have given up, the more that you have been, that you've done this, you've suffered for the sake of Christ, the more he is going to reward us. And the opposite is also true. The less that we have done that, the more that we've sought our comfort, the more that we have just thought about ourselves in this life, the less we will be rewarded. There's a scale. Faithfully doing God's will and longing for Christ's return brings a reward. Acts of kindness are rewarded. Hospitality, this, you know, cups of cold water passage. Not one will be forgotten. Think of that. That's something that's fascinating, isn't it? I mean, think of the mind of God. How many people are, 6 billion people in the world, I don't know how many, maybe a billion are at least professing Christians, and this has been going on for all of these years, and somehow in the economy of God, in the mind of God, he doesn't forget even little things like cups of cold water. Whoa. Wow. He doesn't. Faithfulness in service. It is required that a man be found faithful, a steward be found faithful. Faithfulness is richly rewarded. And then stewardship of abilities and opportunities that God gives to us. The parable of the minas and the parable of the talents, where one is given 5 and one is given 3 and one is given 1, and that the 5 makes 5 more and the 3 makes 3 more. And you see in that the 3 is not blamed for not making 5 and the 5 is not commended for making more than the 3. There is a scale of stewardship. How much were you given? How many opportunities did you have? What are the gifts? What are all the other things that you've been given? And this will then be the measure of what we did with it. So all of these, and I'm sure many more in the mystery of the mind of God, are put into the mix as basis for evaluation and reward for us in heaven. And what I want you to recognize, friends, listen to me, is that salvation and eternal life are the same for all Christians. But eternity and the honor and the distinction in the new earth are not the same. Some will be richly rewarded and others will not. And of course, the thing that I want you to be thinking to yourself is, what about me?
You're listening to The Journey with Steve DeWitt and the second part of a message all about God's eternal rewards and why we should seek them. That's the title of today's lesson. And if you'd like to replay it, you'll find the full study online at thejourney.fm. Well, I'd like to take a moment to thank our valued listeners and the dedicated supporters who contribute generously each month to sustain The Journey's ministry on the airwaves. Thanks to individuals like you, we can extend the reach of God's Word to audiences worldwide through both radio and the internet. This outreach is instrumental in helping people connect with God, meeting them right where they are in their life's journey. By making a generous contribution today, whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly commitment, you play a vital role in ensuring that The Journey continues to deliver clear, biblically grounded teaching to men and women across the globe. So would you give today? Call 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or visit thejourney.fm. And to say thanks, we'll send you a book titled The God Conversation, using stories and illustrations to explain your faith. In this book, veteran apologists and communicators J.P. Moreland and Tim Muehlhoff say that often the best way to win others to Christ is with a good story. So if you have a love for stories and a heart for sharing the gospel, this is a resource you'll want to have. And it's yours with your gift of support to The Journey. Again, call 844-7-JOURNEY or visit thejourney.com. journey.fm. And while you're there, be sure to sign up to receive updates from The Journey. Just scroll to the box at the bottom of the page and then enter your name and email. I'm your host, Tim Svoboda. Come back tomorrow when Pastor Steve concludes our lesson on God's eternal rewards and why we should seek them. That's Tuesday on The Journey. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.